Has anyone ever judged you? I don't mean by a judge in a court of law, although some of you have had that experience. But have you ever been judged by a friend, by a colleague, a family member, perhaps even a stranger, perhaps even a brother or sister in Christ? When you were judged by that individual, did you consider it fair? Did you have to deal with a very harsh accusation? How was that? How was that experience for you? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever judged someone? Were you fair in your judgment? As you made that judgment, did you feel that you had all of the evidence, or did you jump to a conclusion? Did you base your judgment of that individual on some gossip you had heard? Proverbs 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. In a court of law, the attorney has the right to examine the witness, but the opposing counsel lawyer does cross-examination. Wisdom in this verse. That sometimes we hear something and it seems right, but then when the other person comes and presents their case, we realize that our judgment may have been very, very unfair. In the passage this morning, Paul deals with this subject of us judging others and also of being judged by God. Yes, we all tend to judge others, if the truth be told. And it is certainly true that we will be judged by God. I've called this message Judging and Being Judged as we look at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is part of the larger opening section which begins in verse 18 of chapter 1 and goes on to verse 20 of chapter 3, where Paul is demonstrating painstakingly but also brilliantly is demonstrating that every single person, all of humanity, is guilty before God. In the latter half of chapter 1, as we saw over the last 2 weeks, Paul has established the guilt of the pagans. Faced with the revelation of God in creation, what happens? Paul said they suppress the truth about God, and instead of worshiping the true God which has been revealed to them in creation, they substitute false gods. They're guilty of idolatry and immorality and depravity, as we saw last week. And God then abandons them to the downward spiral of sin. And last week, as we dealt with a depraved society, I know some of you were thinking, well, I'm not like that. I'm a moral person. I'm a good person. I'm nice. I've got ethics. And I'm in church today. Admittedly, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm certainly not like these people who commit that shameless immorality. These people deserve the judgment of God. Paul is quite right. Well, I'm glad you brought this up because Paul's got something to say to you. And the individual that Paul is addressing in Romans chapter 2 may be Jewish or a Gentile. Certainly at the end of the chapter, he's dealing with Jews. But irrespective of their background, whether they're Jew or Gentile, it is clear as we come to chapter 2 that we're dealing with a different kind of person than Paul deals with in chapter 1. The person in chapter 2, on the face of it, is quite a nice person. He's got some religion. He's nice. He's respectable. He doesn't, at least on the face of it, seem to be guilty of the depravity, of the immorality, of the idolatry that we have in chapter 1. We could say this could be a professing Christian. This could be a cultural Christian. This could be someone like us sitting here today. On the face of it, everything seems rather good. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, when Paul says, "Oh man," he's referring to this religious man, this moral man, this nice man. In our culture, this individual that Paul is addressing, we could say could be baptized. He may send his children to the VBS. Celebrates Christmas and Easter, of course. May come to a church like Calvary Church every Sunday. But God's verdict on that individual in chapter 2, as we're going to see, is the same as his verdict as in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, regarding to the people who suppress the truth that God reveals in creation, he says to them, as you stand before God, you have got no excuse. So therefore, they are without excuse. And what does he say? He begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Oh, that's convicting, isn't it? A little easier for us to hear last week's message and say, well, I'm not like that. This chapter is a very important chapter because Paul is setting out the principles of the judgment of God. Yes, we're rather good at judging others, aren't we? It can be fun passing judgment on people. It can be fun listening to some gossip and jumping to some conclusion and making a judgment about people, particularly judging people who commit sins that we ourselves don't commit. And that makes us feel so good. Paul says, don't be quite so quick. I want you to know that every single one of us is accountable to God. Yes, you, whoever you are, whether you're the individual who's involved this morning in blatant immorality, and that's your lifestyle, whether it's you, or whether you're the rather respectable person, you, all of us, yes, including the preacher, will stand before God. Paul is saying that this divine judgment, a subject we don't like to think about, it's real and it is inescapable. And Paul is explaining the criteria by which God judges us. Our judgment is often very, very unfair. God's judgment is always correct. And I think Paul, as he writes here in chapter 2, is drawing from his vast experience of interacting with Jew and Gentile, dealing with the various objections to the gospel of the grace of God. And his arguments here in chapter 2, I think, are brilliant and irrefutable. First of all, in the first five verses, God's judgment is based on truth. God's judgment is based on truth. Let's read it. First five verses, first of all, of Romans chapter 2. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. We are going through the book of Romans. This, in fact, is the eighth message in the series. Next week, I have a break. 2 weeks from now, we will look from verse 12. Let's read the first five verses of Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Ooh, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. Romans 2, verses 1 through 5. God's judgment is based on truth. God is a God of truth. Human judgment, human justice is often inadequate. Sometimes people commit a crime, do something wrong, and they're never detected. They get away with it. Sometimes people are detected, but they may escape the jurisdiction of the court. They may get off on a technicality. They may come to court and people lie on oath. They fabricate evidence. Sometimes judges and juries are biased. Sometimes people take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and then lie, commit perjury. They lie, they misrepresent. You know, if you have anything to do with the justice system, the court system, that human justice is not perfect. There are often miscarriages of justice. Guilty people are acquitted. Innocent people are sometimes convicted. People lie. Law enforcement officers sometimes fabricate evidence. Judges can be bribed. Lawyers can manipulate the system. Human justice is far from perfect. We are unrighteous. But Paul is talking not about human justice. He's talking about divine justice, and God is righteous. God is perfect. God is just in his essence and in everything he does. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. One thing we can say absolutely, irrespective of the kind of judgment you dispense on others, or the kind of justice that we have in our legal system, this is true, that God's justice is absolutely perfect. He knows everything about everything. He knows your heart. You can't hide from God. You can't escape from God. He's a God of truth. It is impossible for God to lie. His judgment is always based on truth. It's based on reality. He looks right through all of the phony defense mechanisms and the hypocrisy that we present. Now, this individual in verse 1 is outwardly moral. He is the judge. He's judging others. Paul calls him the judge. And he says, therefore, I think he's going back to chapter 1, verse 18. What does that say? Chapter 1, 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This person in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says it at the end of the verse, practices the very same things. He's just as bad. Oh, he condemns others. We see that in verse 3. We saw at the end of chapter 2 that the depraved person, he wants the approval of others in their sins. There's a kind of individual. He is so depraved, his mind is so debased, he wants others to participate in his sin. But this man, the moral man, the religious fellow, he kind of hides his sin, and his speciality is being judgmental and condemning others. You ever met the judgmental individual? Take a look in the mirror. Which one of us would say that we have never passed judgment on another individual and have been guilty of the same things? You see, this man that Paul now deals with in chapter 2, as he's listened to Paul deal with the depravity of society in that downward spiral of sin, he's saying, yes, I agree with you, Paul. These are sinners. Hell isn't hot enough for these people. And Paul says, no, don't be so quick. Don't be so quick. Have you noticed how we often justify our own wrongdoing by judging those who, in our opinion, do worse things? Why do we judge and criticize others? It makes us feel good about ourselves, doesn't it? We feel good. It's listen to that juicy gossip and repeat it and make judgments about someone. That person in your office, that family member, that brother or sister that comes here to Calvary and you think you're a bit superior to them, if the truth be known. You look down on that individual. Why is it, Paul is saying, why is it you're so judgmental and critical of others when you are so far from perfect yourself? Here's a cartoon I saw. Here is a couple going to one of our pastors for counsel. You can make out which pastor it is. He's the fellow on the left. Their counseling sessions took a major turn when Larry, the man, was finally able to admit the real cause of their troubled marriage. And as I saw that, having met with many couples over the years, I thought, how true. It's amazing, isn't it? How we can so quickly point to the fault of others and be totally oblivious and blind to our own faults. Remember Jesus talked about the individual, you see that little speck in your brother's eye, and oh, it bothers you, you gossip about it, you tell people about it, and you forget you've got this huge 2x4 in your own eye. I regret to say this, but I'm going to say it. I think we need to hear it. Some of the most judgmental, self-righteous, mean-spirited, and critical person I've met in my life have been professing Christians. Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ would be known as judgmental? Why is it that so many unbelievers, yes, you can say they're putting up arguments just to rationalize their own conduct, that may be true, but isn't there a lot of truth that when unbelievers say, I'm really switched off the church because you come across as so judgmental, so self-righteous? Would it surprise you that there are people who would not come to Calvary Church because they feel they're going to be judged by you? How dare that person come to Calvary Church when they committed such and such a sin? How dare they come here when they did such and such? Would it surprise you? It happens. The Church of Jesus Christ, where Jesus says we're to be known for our love, but we judge. We judge them, we gossip about them, we slander them. We forget that Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Let me ask you, yes, you, why are you so quick to judge others? Why are you so harsh on others? Why are you such a busybody who is so quick to believe the worst about people, who are so quick to listen to the latest gossip around? And why is it, when we're on this subject, why is it that you hear all of this trash and some other people don't? What does that say about you? That's what Paul is saying. Why are you so lenient on yourself and so harsh and critical about that other person? Paul is asking, really, who do you think you are? That's Paul's penetrating and convicting point. And it is very, very convicting. I find it very, very convicting when I read Romans chapter 2, and I hope you do. Isn't it true that the most scathing denunciation of our Lord Jesus in the gospel was not against the prostitutes, was not against the tax collectors, although the tax collectors were often corrupt and fraudulent and certainly were sinful? Why was his scathing denunciation not on these sinners, but on the religious establishment with their self-righteousness, with their pride, using their religion as a cloak of hypocrisy, outwardly looking very, very good, but inwardly, says Jesus, you're corrupt, corrupt hypocrites. You know, this is what Paul says here in verse 1. You, the judge, you, the individual who has passed judgment on that other person, says Paul, you practice the same things. You say, wait a minute, John. No, that can't be true, isn't it? Do you remember the teaching of Jesus? In chapter 1, Paul has talked about murder. Paul has talked about immorality. So, before you start excusing yourself, remember what Jesus says. Remember what Jesus said about the one who had hatred in his heart against another? You know what Jesus says? That individual is guilty of murder. Here is another man. He has never actually committed the physical act of adultery, but he looks at woman over and over again with a very lustful heart, Jesus says, that person, that man is guilty of adultery. Isn't that true? Paul says here in verse 2 that God's judgment is always right. It rightly falls. It is always according to truth, unlike your judgment and mine. It is always perfect. It is certain. And when you are harshly judging others, Paul's point is, you're really condemning yourself. You also, verse 1, are without excuse. When you stand before God, you have no excuse. And there's no escape for this moral person. God now asks some questions in verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you really think that you will escape the judgment of God, that it won't fall on you because you're different from the person in chapter 1, that you're moral, you're nice, you're a respectable person? Do you really think God is going to apply a different standard to you? Yes, take it very personal. You, I'm talking to you. Do you really think you are the exception? I understand. You're a nice person. You are, humanly speaking, not a bad person. But God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But God knows our heart. And Paul is going to end this section in verse 11, says, God shows no partiality. We show partiality. We're very quick to judge some people, and then we make excuses for others. Human judges, if you've had anything to do with them, show partiality. They like some people better than others. They're fairer to some attorneys than the others. They're very harsh to some people. They have biases. They have prejudice. God is not like that at all. Every single one of us, when we stand before God, will be treated absolutely fairly. God has no favorites. You understand this? Your baptism, your confirmation, your taking communion, your membership at Calvary, your singing in the choir, your leadership in the church, your Christian heritage, they give you no exception from the judgment of God. It is true that the pagan who sees the revelation of God in creation suppresses the truth. But this person in chapter 2 also turns from the truth. And Paul's point is that both are under the judgment of God. Jonathan Edwards writes, almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he will escape it. Paul is saying, verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Who do you think you are? If you're thinking that way, you're utterly deluded. Matthew 7, verse 2, Jesus says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This individual in chapter 2 thinks that he can live as he likes. He's quick to condemn the person in chapter 1. He's quick to condemn the pagan. He's quick to condemn the homosexual. He's quick to condemn the idolater and feels he's different. But Jesus is saying, through Paul, that as you do that, and in effect, you are showing contempt to God. Look at verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Let me ask you, has God been kind to you? Has God been merciful to you? Has God been patient to you? Think of God's patience to you. The problem is, you've taken that for granted. And that God's patience and God's mercy and God's kindness to you Do you know why he's doing that? He is giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent, to get right with him. Instead of immediately coming on you in judgment as you deserve, God has been kind to you. God has been merciful to you. God has been very, very patient. And instead of God's patience leading you to repentance, instead of that patience that you wake up and you realize God is so patient with me that you would repent of your sin, instead of that, you're being reinforced in your sin. And you began to rationalize your sin, and you thought, well, this isn't so bad. When I started this relationship, I felt a bit bad about it, but, you know, the lightning hasn't struck yet, and it's not so bad, maybe. And you're being reinforced in your sin and in your judgmental attitudes. And know what has happened? You are presuming on the grace of God. And Paul is saying that is very, very dangerous. Do you really think that you can continue in your sin? Now, none of us here know about it. You seem a well-respected member of Calvary Church. We don't know about your sin. Yes, but you do. And God has given you opportunity to repent of that sin. But you, instead of taking that goodness and kindness of God as an evidence of his grace to you, you have presumed on that grace. And you have said to God, as some people have said to me, well, I know this is sinful, and I know one day I should repent of it, but I will decide when I repent. Meantime, I'm just going to continue in this corrupt business practice. I'm going to continue in my pornography. I'm going to continue in my immorality. I'm going to continue in this judgmental attitude. And at some point, yes, I understand it's wrong. And at some point, when I decide, I will repent. Do you notice what Paul says in verse 5? How he describes your heart? Hard and impenitent. And you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You have a false sense of security. Remember the story Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the parable, as they went up to the temple? He says in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Anyone here trust in yourself that you're righteous? And treated others with contempt. In that judgment, you're treating others with contempt. They are also souls for whom Christ died. Yes, they are sinful, that is right, but you're treating them with repent. And so as these two men go into the temple, the Pharisee is full of himself. He loves to pray. Oh, he's the first to put up his hand in the life group to pray because he's mastered all of the cliches. And he thanks God that he didn't do this. He doesn't do that. Now, he fasts. He gives his tithes. And he's certainly not like that tax collector there. Thank God I'm not like him. Jesus says the tax collector doesn't even look to heaven. He's humbled and he beats his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said it's that man that went to his house justified. Don't say, well, I'm not like the Pharisee, because the Pharisee didn't realize he was like that. Failure to repent creates greater judgment for you. Verse 5, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Yes, there are degrees of punishment. Remember the Lord says in Matthew 11 regarding Capernaum with all of its high privileges. He says to Capernaum, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. What's Paul saying? What am I saying? Today, get right with God. Look within. Stop judging others. Can I ask you to stop condemning others? You say, well, John, you preached very strongly last week against certain conduct. Yes. It is one thing explaining from Scripture that such conduct is wrong and sinful is another thing judging and condemning that person. God is the one who judges. Yes, we are with grace, with truth, speaking the truth in love. We are to explain to our children, to those who ask in our sphere of service, sphere of influence, what is right and what is wrong. But this judgmental attitude is something that we need to repent of. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Calvary Church was known in this community as a place where people who are struggling, people who have sinned, people who are broken, people who have messed up, and that they come and they will know that here they will receive the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, rather than people thinking Calvary Church is a place that says, oh, not you, you don't fit in here, how dare you come here? But the church is composed of people like you and me. Jesus himself said, no, I didn't come to call the righteous, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Paul is saying here, that this kindness and mercy of God should lead us to repentance. What's repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change of mind leading to a change of action and direction in life. It's an understanding that I, John Monroe, you put in your name, that you deserve the judgment of God. And that while it's so easy for us to judge others and to look to others and to condemn other people, to make ourselves so good and to gossip about them and to slander them, that we need to repent. And that this judgment of God is based on truth. And it's certain, it's true, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But notice also, as we look at verses 6 through 10, that God's judgment is not only based on truth, it is based on works. You say, oh, John, careful. Let's read what the scripture says. Romans 2, verse 6 through 10. We've looked at the first five verses. Keep it in mind. Paul isn't finished. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-being seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God's judgment is based on works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, but God's judgment is based on works. And Paul is saying here, failure to repent, failure to get right with God leads to certain judgment. And this impartial judgment of God is based on your works, verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Now that may surprise you, but listen to what a couple of verses in the Old Testament and a couple in the New. Psalm 62, verse 12. The psalmist says, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. And again, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Many of you are familiar with verse 9, which I'll read, and I'll read right on to verse 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Notice it's the Lord who's doing the judgment. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then in the New Testament, here is our Lord in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then, here it is, then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Revelation 20, we saw this as we went through Revelation a few months ago. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in their books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now, is Paul denying salvation by grace alone? Absolutely not. To say that is preposterous, having regard to the teaching of Romans. No. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is not writing about the basis of our salvation. He's going to expound that in a little while. He's talking about the basis, not of salvation, but the basis of judgment. Salvation is all of grace. Judgment is based on what you deserved. It's based on works. You can rely on this, that every single person, no exception, whether it's the pagan, the moral person, or whoever, the Jew or Gentile, every person in hell deserves to be there. Everyone in heaven, or should I say, no one in heaven deserves to be there. It's all of God's grace. Without God's grace, all of us are under the condemnation of God. Why? Because we have sinned. And our very life, our very attitude, our very judgmental attitudes demonstrate that we have sinned. And Paul's point is this, and it's one that we tend to glide over, that unrepentant sin will reap its reward, the judgment of God. Now, the teaching of the Scripture is this, that the individual who has authentic faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, the individual who has truly repented and trusted Christ for salvation, that life is changed, and that good works follow authentic faith. James is going to make that very, very clear. There is a faith, there is an intellectual faith, there's a false faith, which is empty, which is hollow. But true saving faith results in a change of life. That good works are a demonstration and evidence of authentic faith in Jesus Christ. How we live is an outward expression of our faith in Christ. See, this is our problem. Many of us have grown up in a kind of cultural Christianity where as long as you say a little prayer, you're all right. And it's very easy to profess you're following Jesus, to make a verbal statement that you have received Christ as your Savior, but for there to be no change in your life. How can an individual who is born again by the Spirit of God, who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus, how can that individual continue to live as they once lived? When Jesus saves us, he saves us from our sins, not that we would continue in our sins. So do you think you can follow Jesus on your own terms? Do you think that you're safe from the judgment of God because one day you said a little prayer and there's been no change in your life? And there really is no difference from the way you live to the way the unbelieving neighbor lives. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 20, you will recognize them, you will know them by their fruits. I was teaching the membership class yesterday and said to them, if I say I love my wife as I do, my wife says, well, John is good with words. That's nice to hear. But like most wives, she doesn't want just to hear words. She wants to see action. And if I say I love my wife, but there's no evidence of love and sensitivity and care, my wife is going to wonder, does John really love me? He says he does, but there is no evidence of that. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. Not perfectly. We don't believe in sinless perfection. But notice the difference in verses 7 and 8 here. Authentic followers of Jesus do what, verse 7? Those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. I ask you, are you living for the glory of God? Are you living with an eye to eternity? Living for things not seen? No, they're not trusting in their good works to get to heaven. Absolutely not. But those who are saved by the grace of God, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we are created for good work. We are his workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. God has prepared for us these good works, that we should walk in them. Now, what about the inauthentic believer, verse 8? What characterizes them? Self-seeking. Self-seeking. Oh, they may take the name of Jesus because they think if they say they're a believer, they'll get a better job, God will give them more money, it'll be nice. But it's all about them, their personal success, their self-worth. It's all about me. It's their selfish ambition, self-seeking. Notice what Paul says, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, the same word that we have in chapter 1, verse 18. For them, there will be wrath and fury. So here's the question. Are you obeying Christ? Are you living a life of obedience? Not perfect obedience, but is your life submitted to the Lordship of Christ? Or are you obeying unrighteousness? You say, hey, what do you mean to obey unrighteousness? Well, you have, as I have, these sinful desires, don't you? Are they dictating how you live, overall your life? That's how you live. They're setting the pace. They're setting the agenda. And if that is the case, if that is the general tenor of your life, you have to ask yourself, do I really know Christ? Paul is describing in verse 8 and 9 people who outwardly seem nice, but they're self-seeking. And Paul says they will experience God's wrath and fury. I'm asking you today to examine your life. Not your spouse's life, not your parents' life, not your children's life, not the life of those around you, your life. I want you to take this very, very personal, whoever you are. We're going to close by singing, asking God to search our hearts. As David did at the end of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and see. Try me. Is there any wicked way in me? Because we can be so blind, can't we, to our own sins and rationalize them by looking at the sins of others. And ask yourself this question, what evidence is there in my life that I am an authentic follower of Jesus? That's our mission, being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Are you authentic? Are you just a hypocrite? Are you a phony? Are you playing a part? What evidence is there that you are truly following Jesus? Authentic faith produces a change. Inauthentic faith impacts the mouth, but not the heart. Now remember, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. Don't think because you were raised in a Christian home that you come to Calvary Church that you're the exception. No, we're all in this together. Remember, God's judgment is the same. Jew, Gentile. God has no favorites. Each one of us will stand before God. Left to ourselves, all of us are without excuse. That's why we really should stop pointing the finger at others. When you're condemning others, you're condemning yourself. Each one of us here is in desperate need of God's salvation. is in desperate need of God's grace. So I'm asking you to take a long, hard look at yourself in the light of Scripture. I trust in the conviction of the Spirit of God. And if you are one of these self-righteous, judgmental critics, in God's name will you stop? One of my prayers for Calvary Church is that we would be a church in this community, in our broken community. Yes, our immoral, depraved community, as we saw last week, but that we would be known as people who are true to Scripture, but are also people who love God and who love others and believe in the grace of God. Paul says, listen, I'm the chief of sinners. You see yourself like that? Chief of sinners? So you ask God to melt your own heart. God's judgment is based on truth. It's based on works. Stop being deceived. Stop judging others. You may well be far more guilty of sins far worse than those that you're pointing out to others. Will you repent? Will you? You've had a hard, impenitent heart. Some of you today have been presuming on God. And instead of the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the patience of God and the mercy of God leading you to repentance, it's just been reinforcing you in your sin. And you think you will choose the time when you get right with God. No. You don't know if you'll get that opportunity. And if your heart is hard today and you continue to resist the work of the Spirit, it will get harder and harder. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Have the humility to come in a broken, humble, repentant heart, confessing your sin. And Paul is going to say so wonderfully in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, that's what we need. We are unrighteous. We obey unrighteousness. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. How can we get this righteousness? That was Luther's great question. He says, 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How wonderful. For all who believe. For you and for me. Whoever you are, whatever you assess yourself in the light of Romans, whether it's Romans 1 or Romans 2, whoever you are, there is forgiveness as you repent of that sin and cry out to God. Will you pray with me as we sing this closing hymn, that God will melt your heart? Some of you are true followers of Christ, but you become very judgmental. You become very critical. Will you ask God to forgive you and to bring grace to your home and to your relationships? Some of you have not yet trusted Christ. May your eyes be opened to your sin. May you understand that judgment is coming to you. You're privileged. You've heard this message. Some of you were raised in a Christian home, but you've never yet trusted Christ. Will you cry out to Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Father, search us. Convict us. Cleanse us from our sin, Father. All of us here are under your condemnation apart from your grace. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that good man that Luther wrote in that wonderful hymn. That good man who comes from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that your grace is greater than our sin, and that Christ is greater than our enemy, and that the light shines into the darkness and dispels it. May the light of your word and the light of your Spirit shine in our hearts, melting them, Father, saving us, cleansing us, forgiving us, renewing us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.